So my daughter was 3 years old when she first accused me of lying to her about Santa. Now, this happened in a way that's maybe opposite the way it happens to a lot of parents, because the thing is, I never pretended that Santa was real with her. We had always been clear that, you know, Santa's a nice story. He's just like any other character from a story. He's like Paul Bunyan or Spider-Man or Alduin the World Eater. He's a story, and it's fun for us to talk about him. It's not something that we're supposed to think is real. But she never got to really see any of like the work that went into preparing for Christmas. And so, you know, she goes to bed one night, and my wife and I, we stay up, and we put the tree up, and we get the presents under the tree, and we put out the decorations, and we set up the music and the cookies. And she wakes up the next day, and she comes out, and she's like, "There's no way you did this." She thought I was trying to rob Santa of the credit for all the work that went into decorating for Christmas. And even now that she's 13, actually, she still looks at me a little sideways when it comes to some of this stuff. Now, what's interesting is she missed all of that preparation, but of course, Santa demands preparation too. Even if you do believe in Santa, there's still things you have to do. And please don't, right? Like, you're in college. Even if you do believe in Santa, there's still things like you have to do in order to prepare for Santa, right? You better watch out. You better not cry. You'd better not pout, right? He's sent out an army of narcs on shelves to watch your behavior, and they will report back to him whether you have adequately prepared by being really good. When we read the verses that we've got today, when we look at this text, sometimes we can kind of walk away incorrectly with that sort of assumption that, like, okay, the preparation for the coming of Christ for Christmas is mostly about that, right? Reform your behavior and be good for goodness sake. But actually, it involves something very different. Let's look today then at being prepared for Christ's coming. We're looking, our text today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Matthew very much directed his gospel towards believers, right? These were people who were followers of the faith even before Jesus was around. And so one of the things he shows is a lot of continuity between the Old Testament as it moves into the New Testament. And the description that we get of John here draws a lot of parallels between him and the Old Testament prophets. Let's take a look at what's written here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Judea, or Jordan, went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So we've got this kind of interesting turning point in the history of the prophets of God. Because for thousands of years up to this point, they've been saying the same thing. They've been saying it in different contexts and in different ways, but they've all carried the exact same message. The Messiah is coming. And now John, the epitome of these prophets, comes with something a little bit new. He says, "The Messiah is here." What a cool turning point that the wait is now over. So, now that the Messiah is here, what needs to happen? Well, there need to be, it says here of his function, right, in the prophecy from Isaiah, that he's supposed to prepare a way for the Lord to make straight paths for him. So that's what John is here to do. The herald of Christ is here to make straight paths. What is involved in making those straight paths. The verses here go back, like I said, to the prophet Isaiah. It's actually looking at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. If you guys were at Christmas to Bethany, we read these verses. Really quickly, just by way of refresher, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying, calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be..." Oh, here we go. So this is the part, you know, where we make the path, right? "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places straight. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So preparing the way of the Lord is going to involve dealing with some obstacles in the wilderness on the way to the city of God. He points out that there are mountains in the way. Well, we can certainly see those mountains in our hearts that have to be cleared. We exalt ourselves with self-reliance constantly. In a lot of ways, it's the core of all sin, right? The core of Adam and Eve's sin and all sin since then is this desire to be our own gods, to have control over what and who we are. We've got plans. We're going for degrees. We build CVs, and those are things that we can trust in. Beyond just being things that we can trust in, these are things that make us great. These are things that elevate us. In our minds lives that person that we project ourselves to be online, right? The one who never struggles and never doubts and never fails, and never missteps, and therefore never ever has to admit to any wrongdoing. There is no wrongdoing for this imaginary person on the mountain. Christ does not climb your mountain of self-trust. It must be brought low. There are valleys in the way. It's always been amazing to me, even looking in my own life and certainly looking at the lives of other people as well, that at the one hand, I can exalt myself one second and be very full of myself and wanting the self-determination, and the next moment, absolutely be wallowing in the pits, be wallowing in the valleys. It's interesting that picture language has remained consistent for thousands of years, being down in the pits, in the dumps, in the valleys. I will say, having people being in the pits of despair is a thing that seems to come out to an unusual extent around final exams time, right? We can look around and see other people who seem to be doing just fine, who seem to be having an easy time of things, and we are struggling. We're failing. Depression and panic and, frankly, even imposter syndrome are things that are reflective of just being down into this valley of worthlessness and despair. The number of times we get imposter syndrome looking around us in college or even at church and seeing the other people who are there and believing that we are simply not one of them. We simply do not belong there. Christ is not waiting for you to climb out of that valley. The valleys will be raised. There are crooked places. We want, even though these mountains and these valleys cause us so many problems in our lives, we kind of hope that the Lord is going to weave a crooked path around them rather than deal with them, right? That he's going to sidestep and ignore these things rather than get rid of them while we bounce between glorying in self-righteousness and wallowing in despair. We do that for ourselves. We manage to weave that crooked path rather than dealing with these things, right? To accommodate it, we tell ourselves little lies so that we don't have to deal with the mountains. or the valleys. We try to justify ourselves. You say, I didn't cheat. I just used all of the available resources. I didn't lust. This is just how dating works these days. I'm not being bitter. These people just really deserve it. I didn't hurt. I just didn't help. We find these little lies that allow us to weave this meandering path to avoid being accountable for what we are and what we bring into this world. And there are rough places. It's interesting, I like once again, it's a picture that's maintained consistency over thousands of years. We still refer to hard times in life as rough times. Our sins and the sins of others make this a difficult world to live in. There are challenges that we are going to encounter that didn't come from ourselves, where we're burdened with discomfort and unresolved hurt and sadness. These concerns that make life rough vie for our attention against our God, who deserves all of it. But as we hear Jesus say later on, one thing is needful. Now, you'll notice in these verses that there's no call for you to do this work. And this is where I think people meander, myself included, meander on these verses, right? There are mountains to move. John does not follow that up by saying, so get a shovel, start digging, dump it into the valleys, get them high, bring the mountains low. This is not work that is being laid out for you. The Greek word, in fact, here that's being translated as repent is literally would be translated to change one's mind, to redirect one's mind. It's not, therefore, try harder. The kingdom of God is on its way. We repent. We change our mindsets because it's God himself who's doing the construction. God himself who's laying the way. These are monumental tasks, bringing down mountains and filling in valleys. And they need to be accomplished. And when people ask, how do we accomplish these things that we're being called on to do? John takes them into the water and baptizes them. The answer for this landscaping of their hearts is not their own efforts. It's Christ's efforts. And they get connected to him just like we do through the waters of baptism. The path for the king is going somewhere. This isn't just a path in the wilderness that ends in the wilderness. The path that is being laid for the Lord is one out of the wilderness and into the city of God. But for Christ, even further, into the city of God and ultimately ending at the cross. On the cross, we see our sins dealt with the severity that they deserve. And when we witness the horror that's taking place up there and recognize that we are the cause of what's happening, our mountains are certainly brought low. On the cross, we see those sins paid for and destroyed. It raises us out of the valley of despair and answers our hopelessness with, it is finished. On the cross, we see our Savior making no excuses, seeking no alternatives, facing our punishment head on, seeking our salvation with his eyes focused. There is no sidestepping, and the crooked places are made straight. On the cross, we see a future being won for us and proved in the empty tomb, against which the troubles of this world, the struggles that we encounter here, can't possibly compare against an eternal joy accompanying God in heaven. Our preparation for the advent, for the coming of our King, is impossibly challenging with the moving of mountains and with the raising of valleys. but with the faith given us through the waters of baptism, our Savior accomplishes what we cannot and blazes a trail out of the wilderness into the mansions he has prepared in the city of the Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen.